Please join me as I pray. Father God, I pray that as I preach from your word, that you would do a great work in the hearts of the people here at Crossbridge Church this morning. I thank you that you use people as part of your redemptive plan. I pray that you would use me this morning through the preaching of the gospel to save sinners. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get a drink real quick. Well, good morning, Crossbridge family. It is always an honor to preach to my church family. This morning, and for the next few weeks through Easter, we're taking a break from our study in Genesis. And just from our study in Genesis so far, which we are almost done, we've been there for a while, we have seen some pretty huge but God moments. Back in Genesis 3, we read about the fall where Adam and Eve sinned and had no way to make it right. But God provided a sacrifice and covered their sin. When God judged the whole world with the flood, we read in Genesis 8:1, but God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth and the waters subsided. God called Abraham to go, and he was going to make a great nation of him. But Abraham and Sarah were too advanced in age and couldn't have children on their own. But God. In obedience, Abraham was about to sacrifice Isaac, through whom the promise was. But God provided a sacrifice. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was falsely accused of a crime, and he was imprisoned. But God. There are so many more examples in the Bible of but God moments, where God intervened on behalf of his people. This morning, we're going to look at how we are all once dead in our sins, but God provided a way for us to have new life in Christ. I know the children already recited Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. However, we were probably focusing on how cute they are and how funny their facial expressions are. I'm going to go ahead and read the text again so we can really focus in on the words of this passage. I encourage you to follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you. The passage is also up on the screen. Please stand with me if you are able and follow along as I read from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Thank you. You may be seated. I've entitled this sermon this morning, "But God." My first point this morning is we were all, by nature, walking dead in sin. We were all, by nature, walking dead in sin. My family has a dog named Midnight. Midnight is a great dog. even though for some reason she is scared of me. And it's weird because she will sleep on top of me. She'll put her head on top of me the whole night and sleep on top of me, take up most of my spot in the bed. But then she runs away from me while I'm in the living room. I'm not sure if she realizes that it's the same person. Anyhow, one of the things that I appreciate about my dog, Midnight, is that she protects our house from intruders. And I'm not talking about robbers. She would probably sleep through that. I'm talking about rodents. Midnight has been known to kill birds, mice, rats, and any small animal that she could catch. At times, our backyard has looked like a graveyard. If you're having a problem with rodents in your house, let me know and I could bring our dog over. A few months ago, the boys came running in to tell me that Midnight had killed another rat. My wife, Kate, can always tell when Midnight has killed something. Midnight gives her that look as to say, I did that. I saved the family from the rat. So I went outside to see the rat, and I said to my sons, maybe it's just sleeping. All four of them, they looked at me strangely. And one of them said, Dad, it's dead, dead. Another one of my sons said, Dad, it's dead as a doornail. And this is not to say that there are different levels to being dead. But these are expressions that we've made up from playing Super Mario Brothers. You see, when you die but have continues left, you're only dead. But when you die with no continues left, you're dead, dead, or dead as a doornail. And so just to be sure, I poked the rat with the shovel, and sure enough, no response. I always have to make sure because early on in my marriage, my wife and I, we found a possum in our backyard that our previous dog had gotten to. However, when I poked it with the shovel, its eyes opened and stared right at me. And I would like to say that I handled this well, but I screamed like a little girl and I ran inside. Not one of my proudest moments. My wife, she came casually inside and sarcastically thanked me for being brave and protecting her. She then told me that this is what possums do, they play dead. And I had heard about that, but I didn't really know that that was a thing. I'm a city slicker, and I'd never experienced that. I know it's Long Island, but I consider myself a city slicker. My wife, she's a country girl. She knows more about that than I do. Anyhow, our text starts off by saying, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Of course, this means spiritually dead. They weren't physically dead. In Genesis 2:17, God warns Adam to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day you eat it, you shall surely die. The consequences of sin is death, both physical and spiritual. Adam and Eve, they experienced immediate spiritual death. And they also experience ultimate physical death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And since we are all offspring of Adam, you can trace all of our family trees back to Adam. We are all born spiritually dead. All of humanity has inherited a fallen, sinful nature from Adam and Eve, resulting in spiritual lifelessness. Romans 3:10 through 12, it says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. There is no one that is born righteous. There is no one that can say that they have been a Christian their whole life. This is clearly not possible according to the Bible. The unsaved person is not sick. He is dead. We were completely cut off, incapable of reaching God. We were, as I said earlier, dead, or dead as a doornail. If you've seen the movie The Princess Bride, I know maybe you've seen it, classic, there is a scene where Fezzik, who is played by Andre the Giant, I'm a big Andre the Giant fan, and Inigo Montoya, they brought Wesley to Miracle Max. They tell Miracle Max that he has to do something because Wesley is dead. And Miracle Max tells them that it just so happens that their friend isn't dead, and you can finish this with me, but that he is only mostly dead, right? He's only mostly dead. And there's a big difference between only mostly dead and all dead. He then uses a bellows to resuscitate Wesley, and Wesley utters the words, "True love." All lost sinners are not just mostly dead. They are all dead. And there's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Dead people do not need resuscitation. They need resurrection. I'll say that again. Dead people do not need resuscitation. They need resurrection. The only difference between one sinner and another sinner is the state of decay. And just as one person who is physically dead does not respond to physical stimuli, so a person spiritually dead is unable to respond to spiritual things. And since the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind has lived in disobedience to God. According to our text, there are three forces that encourage man in his disobedience. And those three forces are the world, the devil, and the flesh. And these three are like the unholy trinity. Ephesians 2:2, it says, following the course of this world. And the course of this world is the world system that puts pressure on each of us to try and get them to conform. The world flips everything that God's word says. In fact, it calls what's right wrong and what's wrong right, and it convinces us to agree with it. The unsaved person is controlled by the values and attitudes of this world rather than God's will. Colossians 3, verses 5 to 7, it tells us some of the earthly values and attitudes that we're talking about. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, idolatry. Our hearts are an idol-making factory. And that is why it says in Colossians 3, 5 that we are to put these things to death. The problem is, dead people cannot put these things to death. They are controlled by the ways of this world. Ephesians 2:2 goes on to say, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan. The schemes of the devil and his minions influence the lives of all unbelievers. It also seeks to influence the lives of believers. Satan was disobedient to God, and he wants others to disobey him too. The main tool that Satan uses to get people to disobey God is lies. The devil is a liar and the father of lies, according to John 8:44. Just as he got Adam and Eve to believe a lie in the garden, he wants us to believe lies. When a person believes and practices a lie, he becomes a child of disobedience. And the third force that encourages the unbeliever, which I said earlier, encourages unbelievers to disobey God is the flesh. Verse 3 says that we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Notice, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. And the flesh refers to the fallen nature that we are all born in. We are all by nature sinners. Have you ever wondered why animals do the things that they do? A dog does the things that they do because it is in their nature. When I had a golden retriever, it was in her nature to retrieve. Why doesn't a horse eat meat? It's not like they can't eat meat. They're certainly big enough and strong enough. They have sharp teeth. Horses don't eat meat because it goes against every fiber of their being. It goes against their nature. The same goes for us. Why don't we choose God? The answer is because we cannot. It goes against every fiber of our being, and it goes against our nature to choose God. We were born bent on sin with the rebellious, resistant spirit towards God. I'll say that again. We were born bent on sin with a rebellious, resistant spirit towards God. And this is not to say that we cannot do good things. Jesus said that lost sinners do good to each other in Luke 6:33. Lost people also do good things to their children. And Luke 11:13 talks about that. Unbelievers, they perform acts which outwardly conform to God's law. They don't kill. They don't steal. They don't lie. If you're a parent, you know that our children, they can show external compliance while their hearts are far from us. What pleases the Lord is a heart of trust and love. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Romans 14:23 says, whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Lost sinners cannot do anything spiritually good to please God. Isaiah 64:6, it says that our righteous acts or our good deeds are like filthy rags. A man trying to be good without faith is like filthy rags to be thrown out in the eyes of a pure and good God. And the ultimate destination of the unsaved person is God's wrath, according to our text. We were all once on that hellbound race towards God's wrath. While this was the former existence of Christians, it remains the current reality of all non-Christians. Perhaps this morning, you're sitting here or watching online, and you would recognize that's not what I was. That's what I am. Again, maybe you're realizing that's not what I was. That's what I am. My first application question is, are you still a spiritually dead person? And if so, it is my prayer that God will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and make you alive in Christ. I pray that the gospel of God's grace would begin to penetrate and pierce the darkness in your heart. If you are a Christian, are you walking in the ways of this world? If so, through the power of the Holy Spirit living within you, put to death the way that you once walked. My second point this morning is that God graciously intervened, making a way for us to be made alive in Christ. We see in verse 4 that there's a shift here. The focus changes from sinful man to God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, deserving God's wrath, but God. The only way for dead people to be made alive is if God intervenes. In the four Gospels, it is recorded that Jesus raised three people from the dead. And probably the one that we're most familiar with is Lazarus. Lazarus, for sure, wasn't mostly dead. He was so dead that he started to smell. Lazarus didn't do anything of his own power to be made alive. He was made alive by God. Our spiritual resurrection is not 99% God and 1% us. Nor is it a self-empowered decision to turn over a new leaf. Our spiritual resurrection is 100% God. Our spiritual resurrection is 100% God. Bodhi Bakum says, I am a Christian because the grace of God found me when I wasn't even looking. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this text, wasn't even looking when God saved him. In fact, Paul, who was Saul, was a persecutor of Christians when God's grace found him on the road to Damascus. Now, I've mentioned being saved and spiritual resurrection. This is what the Bible refers to as being born again. God offers a way to overcome the spiritual death through Jesus Christ. Through faith in Christ, individuals can experience a rebirth that restores their relationship with God and brings them spiritual life. This is also referred to as regeneration. Matthew Barrett wrote an essay for the Gospel Coalition in which he says, regeneration refers to the work of the Holy Spirit to unite the elect sinner to Christ by breathing new life into that dead and depraved sinner so as to raise him from spiritual death to spiritual life, removing his heart of stone and giving him a heart of flesh so that he is washed, born from above, and now able to repent and trust in Christ as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In John 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus makes it very clear that if a person is going to step foot in the kingdom of God, then that person must be born again. That person must be born from above. He doesn't tell Nicodemus what he must do to be saved. He tells him that he must be born again. And just like we had no part in the first time that we were born, I think we can all agree with that. We had nothing to do with our first birth. We have no part in being born again as well. It is from above. Those who have been born again have been made alive because God is rich in mercy. He is rich in mercy, or he has it in abundance. He could never exhaust the mercy that he has. Lamentations 3, it tells us that his mercy is renewed every morning. He is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. Romans 5:8, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The wrath that we deserved was poured out on Christ on the cross. Jesus paid the price for our sins, a price that we could never pay on our own. It is by grace that we have been saved. Verses 5 and 6 in our text to show us how salvation works. Verse 5 says that we've been made alive with Christ. In verse 6, it says that God raised us up with Christ and that he seated us with Christ. Notice that all these phrases are with Christ. With Christ, we are alive together. With Christ, we are raised up. With Christ, we are seated. Our spiritual resurrection puts us in union with Christ. Christ's resurrection makes our resurrection possible. In a few weeks, we celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. For the believer, what an amazing truth that Christ's resurrection makes our resurrection possible. It's like God syncs our life together with Christ. And this means that God has allowed his people, even now, to share in a measure of that authority that Christ has, seated on the right hand of God. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Just probably a page earlier in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. It said that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. The things that had control over us in our previous state are now conquered in Christ. Since our lives are synced with Christ, we are being saved from the power of sin. We have been saved from the punishment of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And one day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. Let me say that again. This is how salvation works. We have been saved from the punishment of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And we will be saved from the presence of sin. By his work, we have been moved, spiritually speaking, from our prior position as sons of the devil, dead to sin, to our new state as sons of God, alive in Christ. We have been moved from our prior positions as sons of the devil, dead in sin, to our new state as sons of God, alive in Christ. And the purpose of this is so that in the coming ages, in other words, for all eternity, God would display the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And what this means is that it's going to take God all of eternity to demonstrate to you how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. It's going to take all of eternity to demonstrate this. Heaven is going to be the ongoing revelation of how much God loves you. And notice the double superlative there. It says immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. And this emphasis on the abundance of God's unmerited favor. God's grace and mercy are sufficient now and through eternity. We are the recipients of his grace and kindness so that in the ages to come we may glorify him for it. We are the recipients of his grace and kindness so that in the ages to come, for all eternity, we may glorify him for it. My application for my second point is that those who are in Christ will have all of eternity to marvel at the incredible love and kindness that God has lavished on us. Start today. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may our lives reflect the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. My last point this morning is that we are walking evidence of our new life in Christ. First, we focused on humans lost in trespasses and sin. Then we focused on God, who is rich in mercy. Lastly, we're going to focus on salvation by grace through faith unto God's prepared good works. In verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Although people are required to believe for salvation, even that faith is a part of the gift of God, which saves and cannot be exercised by one's own power. The whole process of salvation is not a human achievement, but is an act of God's goodness. I think sometimes people think that grace is God's part and faith is our part, and that is not the case. So when we exercise faith, it is our faith, but it is our faith that has been empowered, enabled, produced by God. And this prevents even the slightest of boasting in the believer. Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Notice it says who founded this faith, who perfected this faith. It is Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. Have you ever been around someone who boasts a lot? I have. It's tough to be around. And nowadays, you don't even have to be around that person. We all have friends on social media who boast about everything, especially how great their kids are. It's funny because you see them yelling at their kids and then boasting how great they are. Anyhow, I think the term that teenagers use is flexing. They're flexing on social media, right? I'll admit that I do that sometimes also. It feels good to get praise from others. Or as my students say, it feels good to get glazed. I'm very familiar with the teenage lingo. Yesterday, one of my sons won a wrestling tournament, and I was proud as a peacock. It makes me feel like I have done something well. Sometimes people fish for compliments by self-deprecation. My wife says that I'm really good at this. It's my specialty. While this world is full of boasting, there will be absolutely zero boasting in heaven. God did 100% of the saving, and he gets 100% of the glory. God did 100% of the saving, and he gets 100% of the glory. There'll be absolutely zero boasting in heaven. Salvation is not by works. If it were, then those who are saved would get the glory. The only thing that we bring to the table is the sin that made salvation necessary. And while we cannot contribute to our salvation, Christians can contribute to God's glory afterwards. Salvation is not based on works, but the good work Christians do are the result and consequence of God's new creation work. It's not our good works that save us, but our good works are a result of the work that has happened in us. As I said earlier, Christians are a new creation. Look at what Ephesians 4:24 says. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our text this morning concludes in verse 10, which says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those who are a new creation in Christ Jesus are God's workmanship, or handiwork, or masterpiece. In other words, believers are seen as living testimonies to the life-changing power of God. When I do something around the house, whether good or bad, it usually has me stamped all over it. You could tell when it is me who has cleaned the house. You can tell when it is me who has ironed the clothes. It's a big difference from when I iron the clothes and when my wife does. When the boys were younger, you could tell when it was me that got the boys dressed that day. I'll admit that didn't happen too often. You could see my workmanship. The same is true in the life of a Christian. It should have God stamped all over it. Our lifestyle, our good works are evidence of the work that God has done in us. Our lives should have God stamped all over it. Good works are the fruit of our salvation, not the cause of it. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, Jesus gives the illustration that trees are recognized by their fruit. And just as trees are recognized by their fruit, we too are recognized by our fruit. Good works are an essential part of God's redemption plan for each believer. God has graciously saved Christians so that we'll do the good works God long ago prepared for us to do. We bring joy to the Father when we simply do what God has created us to do. One of the things that I often say to my students before I start a lesson, and by the way, my student teacher is here so he can verify this. I say, let's do what your mama sent you here to do. And sometimes my students, they'll come back with comments like, my mom sent me here to get me out of the house. Or my mom sent me here to sleep. I'll remind them that they are here to get an education, or as I like to say, an edumacation. Christians, let's do what God has called us to do. God saved us, and he wants us to do what we created for us to do in the first place. Just like our salvation, a believer's good works were ordained before time began. Ephesians 1:4 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. One of the things that I say to my boys before I leave for work in the morning is I tell them to let their light shine. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the purpose of our good works, that God would be glorified. Our lives should demonstrate the glory of God's kindness. Unbelievers cannot let their light shine. The greatest good work that we can do is to share the gospel with others. As recipients of God's immeasurable grace, we are called to share that grace with others. If you are here this morning because someone invited you, or you're listening to this message this morning because someone sent it to you, that is because someone cares about you. The good news of the gospel is too good to keep to ourselves. Christian, while we were in our former state, we walked in the ways of this world, and all the good works in the world could not let our light shine and bring glory to God. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, is the testimony of all believers. We were once all the walking dead, walking in the ways of this world, the lust of the flesh, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. We were once following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. But God intervened. Praise God that he intervened. Now we walk in newness of life. Now we walk as a new creation, not following the prince, but the King of Kings. Now we walk in the good works which God prepared for us to do, bringing glory to him. The same resurrection power that saved you and took you out of the graveyard of sin can help you to live for Christ and glorify him. Brothers and sisters, let us walk in the good works for which you are created. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is rich in mercy and who has loved us with a great love. Even though we once all walked as rebels, you made a way for us to be alive through Christ. Our minds cannot even fathom the immeasurable riches of your grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For those of us here this morning whom you have made alive, help us to walk in newness of life. Help us to let our light shine and to do the good works that you've called us to do so that you may get the glory. I pray for any unbeliever that is here this morning or listening to this message. I pray that you'd open their eyes to the truth of your word. I pray that you'd give them the faith, the gift of faith, so that they would be saved. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.